Lord, I ask that you would speak to us tonight and that you would take the words that I speak and just give them some life and some truth to them so that we would be able to, discern a little bit about what's coming in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were actually talking about paradise as we kind of quit last time and talked about the physical tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. We got to talking about the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden will be in the New Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 22, we don't always correlate these things because we're not thinking about it. But in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, this is the New Jerusalem, the New Earth. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So the tree of life is in the new heaven. That would mean that paradise is also there. Eden was not destroyed. And we ended up with this stuff last week. Eden was not destroyed. If you read Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, it says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat forever and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." In other words, when we were kicked out of Eden, Eden was not destroyed. We no longer could probably see it, because one of the things that we lost in Eden was when we were involved in the sin of Adam. He ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which caused him to die. Now, I think one of the things that it did was his immortal body, his glorious body, was transformed at that moment and became flesh and blood and mortal. And I think that when they were taken out of Eden, they lost the spiritual sight to see into that spiritual realm where Eden is. And that's why we can't see Eden. It was not destroyed. It is actually in Revelation chapter 22, where you see the tree of life is already there. So Eden was a physical place. We read about that in Genesis and in Revelation. It was a physical place. And one of the properties of heaven is it is physical. It's just a different realm, and we are unable to see into that realm. It retained its identity as Eden or paradise with the tree of life in it. And it appears to have remained as it was, a physical place removed to a place where we do not have access. Most likely the present heaven, which is there too. And that's probably it. And we cannot see on the spiritual realm except in certain cases. And we looked at Elisha when he prayed for Gehazi, his servant, to be able to see into the spiritual realm. And he was able to see all the chariots and the angels about the place. We do not see on the spiritual realm unless, for some reason, God wants you to. And then we can see it. He gives us that ability. So apparently God is not done with Eden. He has kept it as a place for humanity will one day occupy, or may even now be in the present heaven. The presence of the tree of life in the present heaven suggests that heaven too may have those physical properties. And we talked about physical properties capable of containing physical objects. And we also looked at that. Now, you know, think about this. Human beings, we are by nature both spiritual and physical in makeup. I've said it a lot of times, but we are spiritual beings having a physical experience. But God did not create Adam as a spirit. You have to go back to Genesis. Adam was not created as a spirit. He was first created in the body. God took the dirt of the ground and he formed man. And then what did he do? He breathed into him life through his spirit. There was never a moment when a human being existed without a body. Now, so we need to keep that in mind in this whole thing, is that we were never created without a body. We're not just spiritual who occupy bodies. We are as much physical as we are spiritual in a lot of ways. We cannot be fully human without a spirit and a body, because we were first created by body first. Now, given the description that I talked about last week in terms of heaven, the physical description in the present heaven, and those who dwell there, I believe it's possible that between our earthly lives and the resurrection of our bodies later, and we're going to get into this thing, God may provide us, this is an opinion, okay? God may provide us with a temporary physical form, allowing us to function as human beings in his temporary heaven, awaiting our resurrection. Now, this may get a little bit confusing. This is speculation. This is not doctrine. Okay? This is an opinion. That when we die, we go to wherever we go, depending on whether or not we know who Jesus is or not. And we have a temporary body, I think. Not the one that will be raised from the dead. Because one other thing that you look, if you just read the book of Revelation, people are wearing, are they not? Aren't they? They're wearing clothes. They got white robes. Now, I mean, if it's a spirit, they put on a robe and just go, whoop, I'm still naked up here, you know? The way we read it is that there seems to be physical bodies in heaven. We also know this. Jesus was resurrected. Disembodied spirits can't wear clothes. At least I don't think they can, unless they're disembodied clothes. I guess they could be, but they talk about them with clothes on, robes and stuff like that. When John describes his trip to heaven in Revelation, he is said to have grasped things. He held things. He ate something. He tasted something. How does a spirit eat? You know? So if you just think about it, is it some kind of ethereal food? The other thing is, there's all kinds of racket up in heaven. There are storms, and there's thunder, and there's stuff coming off my machinery here. Well, you have to be coordinated enough to do it. Anyway, we'll see if that works, okay? But if you think about it, there's people with handling things, so there's some kind of body in heaven. As I said, now, we're talking about the spiritual realm, and we cannot see into the spiritual realm unless God gives us that gift at some point. For some reason, he wants us to see into the spiritual realm. It can be all around us right now, and it can be very physical in nature, I think. It's just a different realm. Now, so when you look at it and you read it, there seems to be air up there, or in heaven, does there not? There's birds, and they're flying around. They got wings. Now, if you know anything about physics, and you got to have lift from air in order to fly, I think my thing's going bad on me. Anyway, so you got all those kinds of things. So you got the physical picture in there, and this is not... I'm going to keep talking until I short out up here. So anyway, we talked about the physical properties, and I think you can take those things and apply them in terms of that. When we get out of here, there's going to be a physical presence in terms of who we are. Now, that's when we are not after, we're not resurrected at that point. Do you understand? This, yeah? Do you? What do you think? Can we live through this thing? So I'm trying to establish that there are physical properties that we can see in the book. Got it? Now, it is fundamental to our Christian beliefs that Jesus was raised from the dead after 3 days. He was resurrected and now in heaven. Pause. Do you want? Out here was just kind of a tie off from last week about the physical properties that are actually present in heaven. If you all you have to do is read the book, and if you think about it, it's there. Now, this next, and we have resurrected, we have some kind of body up there. But it is fundamental to our Christian belief that Jesus was resurrected and now he dwells in heaven. The Bible says his resurrected body on earth was physical. Right? And he physically ascended into heaven. Let me read to you Acts chapter 1. Verses 6 through 11. He actually ascended into heaven, and he had been talking with them, and this is what it says. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Now, I think these are angels. And they appeared. In other words, they came out of the spiritual realm and entered into our physical realm, and that's what happened. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, he left in a physical body, his resurrected body, and he went to heaven. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 5, John is in the present heaven. This is the third heaven, by the way. And I saw the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, which is the title deed to planet Earth, for those of you, within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I wept much that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, weep not, lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And he describes that. That is when Jesus ascended into heaven that you have in Acts chapter 1. And it is a physical body that ascended into heaven. So I want you to understand. So there's at least one physical body in heaven. Sitting, he is standing on something. When he comes into heaven, he is seen walking and talking on earth. Jesus is after the resurrection. He handles things while he's walking around after the resurrection. He wears clothes, Jesus does. He speaks to them. When he goes to the little town of Emmaus, he breaks the bread and then he vanishes. So in other words, he has a human body. He has his physical body. He was resurrected. And then when you see this picture in Revelation 5, it's Christ's body in the present heaven has physical properties. And it follows that others might have physical form as well. And other things in the temporary heaven, which is the third heaven, are physical in nature. He's the resurrected body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some of you use your phones. I'm not technically can't do that. Chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. These are Christians like you and I. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. In other words, Paul is talking about what he knows and what he has seen, and he's talking about the resurrection of the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. Verse 15 says, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." In other words, this is the fundamental foundation of the Christian faith, is that Jesus rose from the dead. Otherwise, everything he talks about is just so much junk, because we have faith in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have already died in Jesus. If for this life only we had hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, if this stuff is not true, then our faith is foolishness at best. And we are to be pitied because we really don't have anything to stand on. That's what he's saying here. If Christ's body in the present heaven has physical properties, it follows that the others might have physical form. Now, as we're looking at this, this resurrection of Jesus is very important. First off, it's what we stand on. But it also is very important because it shows us that he went to heaven in a physical body. Now, I said these physical forms that we get are temporary when we die. Now, this is my opinion, so don't take this as doctrine. It's my opinion, but I believe there is enough evidence in Scripture to make the case for this, that when we die, if we die in Christ, we are given some kind of temporary body until the resurrection that occurs at the last days, when they actually come out of the grave. The Bible does teach that we do not receive resurrected bodies one at a time as we die. It does not teach that. And it doesn't teach that we get that immediately after we die. In fact, it says we are all resurrected together, not one at a time, not when as we die. So, let's say grandma dies, your grandma. Let's say she dies at 65, okay? And you live to be 95. Well, when you get to heaven, I'm assuming you're going. I'm assuming grandma's going. And if somebody asks, well, how do we know? Well, it just depends on her. Depends on you, too, what you believe, because that's the first judgment. But let's say they go, so you got, you're 95, your grandmother's 65. Well, when you get to heaven, you got some kind of temporary body that encapsulates who you are. And I believe it's physical. Once again, I think there's scripture to support this, but it is my opinion. And your faith does not stand or fall on this kind of stuff, actually. Now, it does say in the Bible that we're all resurrected together, but we know that there are people in heaven. The reason we know that is in chapter 6 of Revelation, where it talks about the saints who have been martyred, and they're under this table or something, and they're actually, I wouldn't say complaining, but it sounds a little bit like it. It says, how long, O Lord, how long? And they're up there. So they have some kind of body up there. We also know there are multitudes up there in heaven as well, and they seem to have some kind of body. But that's not your resurrected body. That's not. Now, remember, we were created physical first, and the Spirit is breathed into us. Okay? Now, let's look at John chapter 5, verse 25 to 29. Now, I don't know what this looks like in your Bible, but in some Bibles it's in red. And the reason is, this is Jesus talking. So you got to understand, this is Jesus talking. This is the one who died on the cross, who was in the tomb and then was resurrected bodily, and people had him around after the resurrection, and he cooked a meal for a bunch of them on the beach one morning. He sat down with a couple at Emmaus, and he broke the bread, and they watched him do this. He had Thomas come up to him and says, go ahead, touch it, where I've been stabbed. This is the Jesus who is saying these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now, if you just think about that, they have life. We were given life. That's what that's saying. And has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Once again, this is Jesus who is talking here. In verse 25, he says, "When the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth." Now, in reading those things, it says that we will be resurrected. Now, you have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we were in a few minutes ago, to chapter 15. And this is Paul talking again, and verses 20 to 26. Let me read it to you. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, before that, he has talked about our faith is futile if he didn't rise. Okay? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Some of you may have heard that in a great banquet someplace about God is a God of what? Order. Each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now notice there is an order to the resurrection. This is one of the reasons why I think there's this temporary physical body that we have in heaven before the resurrection. Because we know that people are there. Jesus went there physically, but he was the first fruits, okay? Then comes those who belong to Christ, and then comes the rest. And he delivers them in such a way that there is a judgment that takes place in the midst of this. Now, as you read on in this, if you go down to verse 35, but now, Paul is doing the same thing that I'm doing here tonight, which is he's teaching about the resurrection of the dead and the afterlife and all that. This is exactly what he's doing to the church at Corinth. So I'm just going to highlight some of the things that, but someone will ask. I have questions over here. Will I have a body that I can hug people or will go through them? That's one of the questions that somebody asks in this thing. Will we have what appears to be a body when we arrive in heaven? A couple other questions. Do our loved ones in heaven watch over us daily? These are things that I'm talking about tonight. Will we have memories of the past? It says there will be a new heaven. Why? It says the dead will rise. I thought the dead would already be in heaven or hell. These are the questions. And Paul's talking about this stuff. And we're just walking through this. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish man. I mean, I won't say that to you. You dummies. This is Resurrection for Dummies. One of those books. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, he's giving a science lesson at this point. And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. You know, it's kind of like taking an acorn. There is great potential in that acorn, but unless it dies to self and then starts to grow, and it does not look like that acorn. When a caterpillar experiences metamorphosis in a chrysalis or a cocoon, the body that comes forth does not look like the original caterpillar. And this is what he's talking about. He says, perhaps, and what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen to each kind of his seed, its own body. For not all flesh is alike. There's one kind of men, another for animals, etc. And he goes on. Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Take note. It is sown in dishonor. That means we are basically in the flesh, part of the original sin of Adam, and that's where we are. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. And it's almost like when you're raised in glory, you have an incorruptible body. Okay? Now, I'm talking about the resurrection of the dead at this point in time. Not this. Not when you get when you die and you get some kind of temporary existence. But I think that's physical too. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. In other words, we are spiritual beings. We are physical beings. And so the two are twined together. But something happens in the resurrection that is no longer corruptible or mortal or perishable. Thus it is written, verse 45, same chapter, first man, Adam, became a living being. And if you know the order of that, he was dust, became a body, and then God breathed on him, brought him to life. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, and that's Jesus. But it is not the spiritual which is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. That's how we were created. The first man was born from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now he's going on. What he's saying is there's going to be some kind of change here. When we are raised from the dead, we are not going to be just physically corruptible or perishable goods again, like we are now. There's going to be some kind of glory that goes with the body. I believe that's the way Adam was before he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He had a glorious body because he was not susceptible to death until he ate of that fruit and sinned. And then he became perishable. He could die. And they were cast out of the Eden at that point and were unable to see it even. But if something's going to happen at the resurrection. Now, this is not as you die. This is the resurrection. Now, when this happens, verse 51, this is still Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He says, verse 51, "Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." By the way, that verse was knitted together on a tapestry and placed in our nursery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I don't know if it made it here or not, but we did have that. I'll tell you a mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Where's the last trumpet? It's in the book of Revelation. I don't know what chapter it's in, but it comes at the seals, and then you got the trumpets. At the last trumpet, this will happen. And in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Now, for those who have died, they will be raised changed, imperishable. But for those of us who might be alive at that moment, we will be changed. I mean, standing here, something glorious happens to me, and I no longer have this body that's slowly disintegrating on me, but I have one that will last forever, like a Timex watch. He says, "Look, I'm going to tell you a mystery here. For this perishable nature," this is where we are right now, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal nature must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Now this, when he's talking about this, he's talking about the resurrection at the last day, at the last trump, when Jesus comes again into this world. And it will happen all at once. But he says earlier in this chapter that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And then will come those after him. And this is the order of the resurrection that is happening here. So, in this 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you just read it, it gives you a lot of information. As Paul talks about this, as he starts this, he's talking about who he is and what he has done, and he's talking about how all this begins to work. In John chapter 5, verses 25 to 29, which we've already looked at, we do not receive resurrected bodies immediately. We are resurrected together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 26, there's an order to it. And we don't do it one at a time, like when we die, then we get raised. There is an event that is going to occur down the road in terms of that. That's what that said. And then in verses 35 to 38, he talks about the glory of life. How are the dead raised? What kind of body do you have? Well, when you are raised from the dead, you have an incorruptible body. Immortal, imperishable, however you want to describe it. But it's not going to be the one you're in right now in terms of that. It may have characteristics of that, I think. You'll be recognizable, okay? You will know you are you. And other people will know you are you, and they will know that they are they. Okay? You're going to have something that you recognize that is you. Now, personally, I'm all for that, because I've come to realize after doing as many banquet weekends that I have done, you can only stand so much heaven in this body, and then it just gets tired and worn out. And so we only do about 3 days of that, and then we just have to go lay down someplace. But anyway, we're going to get a new body. One that is glorious. I think that when you look in Genesis at Adam and Eve, that they were naked, but I think they were covered, they were clothed in glory, and they were imperishable, they were immortal, they were uncorrupted. And when the sin entered the race, they lost the glory, and their bodies became perishable like ours, corruptible like ours. But before that time, they didn't. Now, I've been talking about the physical aspects of heaven last week and this week. In Luke chapter 16, which we've looked at the first week, I think, is when we looked at it, really looked at it. But if you look at this just for a couple of minutes here, you can observe a few things just out of Scripture. I think that's one of the lessons we can all learn, is if you actually ponder the Scriptures, you can observe a lot. Wasn't that Yogi Berra that said that? If you watch or observe, you can see a lot. Well, in these stories, you can see a lot. When Lazarus, this was the story about Lazarus, the rich, and the rich man who both died. And the rich man ended up in basically a hot place. And Lazarus ended up in the bosom of Abraham, as it says in there, which is temporary heaven, as far as I can see. When Lazarus died, angels carried him to paradise. That's what it says. The rich man died, and he went to a place of torment. Now, we're given a physical picture of that torment. Once again, there's a physical nature to this thing. Lazarus is with Abraham, and by inference, he's also with others. The rich man, although, it seems to be by himself. Now, if temporary and hell and temporary heaven are separated, there's a big gap between, a chasm between them. But those on both sides can see and they can communicate. And they have distinct identities as who they are. And they bring that with them from their life on earth. So in other words, we know that they bring their memories and everything, they bring that with them. Guess what? So do we. They are depicted as having physical form. They have tongue, thirst, fingers. The rich man remembers. He has a memory. And he said, maybe, you know, somebody go talk to my brothers. He has concern for their welfare. So there, you can assume this. This is an assumption, and it's a good one. There is consciousness after death. That's important. You don't die and go to sleep. There is consciousness after death, and that consciousness, according to that story, is they also know what's going on earth in this realm. Abraham also says nobody can cross over the gap between heaven and hell. I mean, these are things that you can take to the bank, so to speak, because they're showing you the physical nature of things. So I want to look at some things that have to do with us in heaven in terms of that. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, just three verses here. And this is during the opening of the seals. Verse 9 of chapter 6 of Revelation. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been killed. Now, some things you can... this is deduction in these three verses. You can make a number of observations just based upon these three verses. First of all, heaven's inhabitants remember life on earth. So when you die, you will remember. The martyrs depicted here clearly remember that they underwent great suffering while on earth. Now, based upon that, there is really no reason to assume that they would not remember other aspects of their earthly lives. In fact, in that Luke passage, they received comfort, those who had died. Now, why would they receive comfort? Sometimes it's the questions you ask that are important. That's why I had you ask questions. If there was no memory of bad things, there would be no need for comfort. Right? I'm just trying to walk you through these things. So, another thing that we said, and I said this last week, in the temporary heaven, in the third heaven that we read about in Revelation up through chapter 19, things are not all peachy, are they? In fact, if you read it, there was war in heaven. And that tells me that heaven had a lot of things going on. And I think that heaven, in many ways, is what we are living here in terms of a reflection. I think the spiritual realm is the more real, I won't say more real, I would say the primary place. And we are living through. You know, yeah, we talk about spiritual warfare and having to do battle in this place, and we talk about it a lot, but do you realize that that's also coming through from the spiritual realm? So things in heaven, or the temporary heaven, not the new earth and the new heaven, but that heaven, are not all peachy. Right? At least that's the way I read it. And also, in fact, the likelihood is that our memories will be much enhanced when we die in heaven, and we'll probably be able to see how God and the angels intervened on our behalf. We will have memories that are enhanced that really deal with what we may have stumbled through during our life. We'll be able to see better. Our memory should be more acute, not less acute. I know this. Hey, I'm getting old enough to know that my memory isn't what it used to be. In fact, it wasn't what it was half an hour ago, for that matter. We forget. What was I talking about? Oh. So I think that when we die and we go to heaven or hell, that our memories are going to be enhanced. We're going to be able to really remember. And we'll be able to see how God, angels, demonic activity really worked within the context of our own lives at that particular time. Our memory should be more acute, not less. And another reason for this is we're all going to have to give account at the judgment. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. We're all going to have to give account. This doesn't do anything else for you. This study ought to at least say, you know, I ought to be paying attention and living intentionally, because there are things that are going on in my life and things that I do or don't do in my life that are going to be looked at. Chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. That ought to tell you something about everything that we do is going to be looked at. Not only is it going to be looked at, but chances are we're going to have the memory of everything we do or don't do or say or don't say. Which makes me, if that's the truth, and I really do want to be God's man or woman in this world, then we need to live more intentionally. Pay attention, because there is going to come an accountability. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. Now, when it says good or evil, that has to do with recompense. For those who are going to heaven, that deals with the judgment of faith. That is whether or not you believe that Jesus is the Savior, your Savior, and you're in that process of making Him Lord of your life. That's the judgment of faith. But there's a judgment also on works. Now, those who are not going to make the cut, there's going to be a judgment on them already. But for us, we have to show what we have been and done. So when we die, we will be relocated and we will be transformed, but we will not be different people. In fact, I think it'll enhance our being. Heaven cleanses us, cleans us up through the work of Jesus Christ. But it does not revise or erase our origins or our history. God keeps a record of what people do on earth, both believers and non-believers, and His hard drive has billions of gigabytes. I've also thought about this. This is my opinion, but this is my imagination, that when you get to heaven, you come into a big theater and they run your life. And you're sitting in there watching it with them. And everybody knows all about you. And at that point in time, you're probably wanting to sink down in your seat. Now, this is for those who make the cut, okay? Those of us who believe that Jesus is the Christ. There is a judgment on how we have been. Now, it is not a judgment that is totally punishing us. I don't see it that way. I think it's a judgment that brings everything into light. And the problem with bringing things into light is that you know as well as I do that if you're not looking right or you something, you want to hide in the shadows, don't you? Especially you girls, right? You don't have your makeup right or you have something, you see, I don't got to get in the shadows here. Well, the problem is we're going to be in the light, literally in the light at that point in time. And there is a judgment that occurs. But I think it's also a judgment of reward. Not punishment. You see, part of our understanding of what Jesus brought to us and exposed to us is we know this. Jesus is the person who gives us life and causes us to be forgiven. But there is also a look at where we have been and what we have done or not done in terms of things as well. If you read the 26th chapter of Matthew, there's a pretty good picture of that. But it's going to come up. Some of these questions have to do with ex-spouses and stuff like that. Let me tell you what. Everything is going to be brought to light. I think it's real important for us to understand God is light. And we like light, at least the power company tells us that, but if it exposes things. If you read John 3:16 and following, it says that those who receive Jesus, and they have to choose that, that's where the judgment comes in. You choose, but man loves darkness. We want to hide because our deeds are evil, or people do because their deeds are evil. Well, in the judgment time, everything's going to be brought to light. Everything. That ought to make you squirm. I'm glad that I know who Jesus is, but I'm not sure about all the deeds that I've done. You know, I remember. There was a girl who lived right down the street from me, and we were just absolutely terrible to her. And I to this day, I really feel bad about the way we treated her. You know, we were kids. But kids can be as mean as snakes, can't they? And we were mean to her. And I think about that every so often. And that's without my enhanced memory. So, you know, and I that's something that comes to mind. There are other things, but I'm not telling you about them. You're going to have to wait to see the pictures in heaven. But I'll be waiting to watch yours too. So anyway. But one of the things that happens is that you notice in this reading here that people get rewards for what they do and are as God's people in this world. There is a system or an order to things in terms of treasures and positions of authority that are granted in heaven, and will be a reminder of our lives on earth. That's what it comes down to. And it will. So that's one of the things that's going to be happening with us. Now, this is still, I think, somewhat in our temporary bodies in heaven. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to quit. When Jesus is talking, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not quite there. Well, actually, it's right in the middle of it. He says, one of these things, and if you read the Sermon on the Mount, I did a whole study on it, and it's a lot of what I call Velcro sayings that he throws together, and they stick. Some of them stick to you. But he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where the government takes them away. Well, that's not in there. Well, it does say where thieves break in and steal, but so you could infer whatever you want. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what he's saying here is all the stuff that we do here, we either do it in, you know, it's just the physical stuff that we do in life, and it has absolutely no eternal significance. It has importance. It may have importance to us, but it may not have any eternal significance to it. And he says, what you want to do is you want to do the things that the Father wants you to do in terms of your life and those that you touch. He says, those are the real treasures, because you know what? The government can't take those away. Those kinds of things are yours, and they're things that you do. And the thing that I know is, like last Sunday morning in church, I asked a group of you to stand who had done a fast in this past year, and you did that in secret, but at that point in time, I drew upon that for what we are talking about in terms of the faith and doubt that we have in our lives, and I asked you to stand. Well, you had been doing it in secret. I mean, there was no plan for you to stand up on that Sunday and proclaim, I did a fast. But at that point in time, the eternal entered into it, and you were raised up, and you didn't even know you would be. And I think that's the way it is when we get to heaven. There are things that we do, And I'm going to talk about the good things we do. We do things for people. They don't even know we've done them for them. Or you've prayed for somebody and they don't even know you've done it. Or anything like that. But those are the treasures that you lay up in heaven. And when we get there, there's going to be a recounting of those, as well as maybe some of the other things. But there's going to be a recounting of those. And those are treasures that are laid up in heaven. And the only thing that I would encourage you to do is not to quit doing them because you come to the place where you say, well, I'm too old. I don't need to do it anymore. Because until somebody like me says a few good words over you, whether they mean them or not, you're not done here. But I think that's where the judgment comes in. And I think that Jesus gave us a pretty good understanding of what we are to do. Don't lay up the things of this life. Lay up the things for the next life in terms of treasures. So, and our memories will be involved in that. And they are a basic element of who we are. And those of you who have loved ones, depending on where they go, you know, but they're conscious and they're paying attention. And so we're going to quit there and we'll pick up there in terms of, you know, what they're doing in there. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything that's good here kind of works into us in terms of how we live our lives and how we understand life, both here and that, and later. And I ask that you bless it so it works into us where we need it. In Jesus' name, amen.